Okay, right, now this morning I want to read from Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin at verse 28 and go through to the end. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was really interested that David brought the word that he did, because it resonates with quite a lot, I think, of what I sense God's given me to say this morning. So that's sort of encouraging. First of all, a word of introduction. We're starting today a sermon series called Faith Without Pretending, and there are a number of us who are going to be taking bits of it. It is about faith because this is surely a time when it's helpful in our church life to renew our confidence. To renew our confidence in our future and our mission as a church. And bottom line, our confidence in God. To get our roots really strong. And it is faith without pretending, because it isn't enough just to adopt a few faith words and sort of jump up and down and sound all very excited. Still less is it useful to be in denial about what's going on around us and use faith language to cover it up. But in every area of our lives, we need to be realists. We need to be people who tell it like it is, see it like it is. But we need to be realists who are looking with a God perspective, seeing how things really are when God's in the picture. And that does tend to be a bit different from how things are when he's not. So hence the series, which a number of us are going to be leading. The first in the series is Faith for a Time of Stress. And I ask the question, was Jesus ever stressed? And you might be tempted to say, well, no, surely not. Didn't he sort of waft over the ground sort of 6 inches above in a sort of serene sort of haze? Well, obviously not, because there was Gethsemane where he sweated blood with the stress of the cross. But it actually goes far further back than that. Of course, Jesus was frustrated by people's whose hearts were closed to truth and compassion. He was frustrated by his disciples' inability to understand and get hold of what he was taught. He knew that behind the smiles and the comradeship of the 12 was lurking the betrayal of one of them. That is hugely stressful. He was constantly harassed by people clamoring for his attention. Above all, he was acutely aware that ahead of him lay arrest and torture and death by crucifixion. So did it get to him? Well, the answer is yes, it did, absolutely. And in Luke chapter 12 and verses 49 to 50, Jesus said, I've come to bring fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. I have a baptism to undergo, a baptism of suffering and of death. How distressed I am until that's actually come about. That is a very high level of stress. It comes in the first half of Luke's gospel. In other words, it is relatively early on. Jesus lived for months, if not for years, with a high level of stress. So here's the first thing that I want to say this morning. If you know what it is to live with a high level of stress, don't beat yourself up about it. Don't beat yourself up about it, because Jesus knows exactly what it feels like. It is not a sign of deep sin in your life that something like that is there. And yet, amid all that stress, Jesus never stopped trusting his heavenly Father. He believed that those disciples, at least most of them, would come through. And indeed they did. He trusted that beyond the cross would come the resurrection. And indeed, after the cross did come the resurrection. He saw an unpromising presence with very clear eyes, but he had confidence for a good future. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew what was coming, but he knew what was beyond it. He saw a bigger picture. And so in the midst of huge stress, there was a faith that carried him through. Jesus knew the secret of faith within stressful times. Now, there are going to be all kinds of individual situations where we might find ourselves in times of stress. You may be looking for a job. You may be trying to keep a job that you've already got, knowing that there are redundancies coming along and that your job is threatened. You may be coping with debt, or you may be in the middle of a crisis in your family. Even some of the good things that happen to us can be really stressful, like moving house, starting a new job, having babies, and some of you know all about that. There are all kinds of situations of stress that I guess different people around the room here are facing. And without wanting to over-dramatize, we are in a situation at church where lots of us will find it stressful. We are losing a bunch of folks. We still don't know exactly how many or who they are. There'll be an element of almost bereavement, I think, for some folks in that, as close friends move on. There will be some holes in the church's ministry and teams and in our home groups and in our congregations and in our finances. There'll be all sorts of issues like that. For some, there may still be some uncertainty about whether it's right for you personally to stay or go. There is bound to be, and I think there actually needs to be, a whole lot of change. And trusting God in the middle of that is going to be a challenge. If I may speak personally for a moment, you may have noticed that I've probably come across as being a little bit more stressed than some of the other guys around here. And there is a reason for that, and I'll share it. And I'll share it not to persuade anyone else or to justify myself, but simply to explain. Some, and I think probably most of my fellow leadership team, have got a really strong confidence that what Chris and Helen is doing is of God. They have a simple line of logic that says, Chris and Helen are people who hear from God. They believe that God is leading them to take folks from Woody to start a new church in central Cardiff. Therefore, everything that is happening here is happening because God has planned it that way. And because God has planned it all, we can actually be very confident that it will all work for the best, that not just for Chris and Helen, which will be brilliant, but also for us in our place. And if this morning you have that relatively simple faith for the future, I'm not encouraging you to ditch it. Stay with it. It is no part of my purpose to undermine the thing. But just so that you know, for me personally, the road to trusting God in this situation is a little bit more complicated. Because for a variety of reasons, I haven't at any stage actually shared that confidence. in the rightness of the new church plant. It may be that God has told Chris and Helen to start a new independent church in Cardiff and to do it by taking a sizable group of Woody people. Personally, for a variety of reasons, I'm not convinced about that. With everybody else here, I wish the people in that church plant well. They're friends. They'll stay friends. That, nothing's going to change that. I certainly hope that the new church is successful in reaching non-Christians for Christ and helping lapsed Christians to find their way home. And that would be great. And if that happens, then that would be fantastic. But for me, there is no simple logic that says, I am sure that God is planning this whole thing, so it is bound to turn out well for everybody. That isn't open to me. That's not where I am. I may be the only person in this church who has those doubts. That's possible. But if there's anyone else here who shares them, if there's anyone else who's thinking, well, is this new church actually such a great idea? Have they got it right? Have they really heard from God? This sermon is, in a sense, especially for you, although I hope it's relevant to everybody, because we still need to trust God. And the question is, how are we going to do it? And I want to share a verse that I preached on, I think, some 5 years ago here. It's not the same sermon, although it's the same verse. It is hugely relevant to trusting God in a time of stress. And it's verse 28 of our reading, which I've now lost, but I shall refind. Here we go. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There are four great truths that I want us to take a grip of here. The first is that God is there in situations of stress. God is there. And the situations of our lives may not be of our choice. They may not be easy. They may not be ones that we welcome. But God is part of them. He hasn't disappeared off the scene when things go pear-shaped. We aren't actually on our own, and it's important for us to remember. There is somebody to talk to about things, somebody who understands. And that probably seems awfully obvious to say that, and of course it is. But one of the common symptoms of being stressed is that we tend to feel a little bit isolated. I'm out on my own, nobody understands. And it is really important when we're stressed that we don't sort of go in on ourselves, but that we share stuff with the Lord, because it makes a real difference when we do. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, In all things, by prayer, don't be anxious about anything. Let's start at the beginning of the verse. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's helpful for me sometimes to go back to Psalms like Psalm 46 that remind me of who God is. God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in trouble. To go back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's helpful to remind myself of just who God is, who shares each situation with us. As the old adage has it, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Speak to the shepherd. And a time of stress. It's right, isn't it? This is a time in our church life when our prayer life needs to be strong, because we're not on our own. Second great truth is here is that God is in control of the big picture. There are loads of times in the New Testament when things actually went horribly wrong for individuals. Stephen was martyred, stoned to death. The church in Jerusalem was broken up and scattered. James, one of the 12 disciples, was executed by King Herod, who then had Peter in prison. Everything going horribly pear-shaped in an individual situation. The apostle Paul finds himself in the Greek city of Philippi, beaten senseless, manacled and incarcerated in the Philippi jail. Things could go horribly wrong for individuals, but they never lost sight of the fact that things in an eternal perspective were going gloriously right for them. Things might be going horribly wrong in the individual and immediate situation. Things were going gloriously right in an eternal perspective. Whatever happened in their individual circumstances, they knew that Jesus Christ had overcome sin and death, that he was risen from the dead, that he did hold the future, and that included their own personal future. They were on the winning side. They had possessions that nobody in the world could take away. In the big picture, God was in control. And what was true in New Testament times has been true right through the history of the church ever since. A lot of things have gone horribly wrong. Christians have been persecuted, churches have been destroyed, Christians have been killed. In Turkey in the 19th century, there was quite an outreach to Muslims there. A lot of people became Christians. The response was that they were all slaughtered to the last man. The wives of every man who'd become a Christian had to watch them being paraded through the streets to their deaths. The church in Turkey at that stage was destroyed. It had to be rebuilt afterwards. There are things that can go horribly wrong. Here in the UK and Europe, the victory of the Christian faith is not guaranteed. We all know churches that have closed. We all know Christian friends who've lost their faith. We all know Christian friends who've gone through really tough times. We're not guaranteed that everything is going to be great. Things can go badly and painfully wrong in your life and in mine. But the big picture is God is in control. Listen to what it says here. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined or chose to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined or chose, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. A lot of big words in that, but what's it saying? God knew who of us would be his. Before we even came into being, before we even came to faith, he knew who we were going to be. He has given us a destiny to become like Jesus. Like Jesus in wholeness and in holiness, in resurrection, in glory and in life. We have a destiny to become like Jesus. One day we will stand alongside Jesus Christ as his brothers and sisters. To bring that destiny into being, God called us. He put us into a right relationship with himself as people who are accepted and forgiven in Christ. And the last part of this we haven't yet seen, but already it's in the script. We will share the glory of Christ. So you're lying in a Roman prison cell, beaten black and blue, but you know that this is the big story of your life, and it makes a difference. You're eking out a living in some third world slum, but you know that this is the true story of your life, that you've been called, that you've been chosen, that you've been justified, that you're on your way to glory. It makes a difference. You're stressed out by things around you, spinning out of control seemingly, but you know that this is the big story of your life. You're known, you're chosen, you're loved, you've got an eternal destiny, and it makes a difference. In the big picture of time and eternity, God is in control. He will carry us through. And you see something of what that means in some words of the Apostle Paul written out of great distress in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Focus on the big picture. And the stresses of today fall back into something of a perspective. That's the second thing. The third thing is this, that God is at work today. That's what this verse says. God is at work for good for all those who love him. It doesn't actually say, incidentally, with the old authorized version, that God works all things for good. He doesn't. There are a lot of things in this world that God does not send. God did not send, I think it's safe to say, the Nazi concentration camps. He didn't send the communist Gulag archipelago. He didn't send the Cambodian killing fields. God does not send injustice or cruelty or persecution. God does not send disease or disability. God doesn't send any of those things. They aren't acts of God. No, but in all things, God is at work for good. In all things, God is still working for good. He doesn't stop working for good in situations that he doesn't send. And actually, one of the key ways in which he keeps on working is that he works in us. In situations of stress, there are all kinds of emotions out there that surge to the top. I hope you know about this because I certainly do. Not all of those emotions are appropriate or helpful. I understand that when you purify gold, what you do is you turn up the heat until all the impurities rise to the surface, and then it's possible to skim them off and get rid of them and end up with something which was more valuable than what you started with. And it's something of that sort of sense that I think the psalmist picks up in on at the end of Psalm 139, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." That's a very good prayer to pray. Where the heat is turned up, where there is anxiety, there will usually be stuff that comes to the surface that God wants to deal with. Test my heart, God. See what the rubbish is. Take it away. In the stress of the last few months, I've had to go back to God, of course, and ask him to shine his light on what's been going on in my own heart a few times. So far, my sense is that all the major judgment calls have been sound enough. I haven't felt that God's been challenging any of those, but there is a whole load of emotional reactions around them that I've known that I've needed to sort of face up to and surrender to him. A lot of the anxious thoughts, there's been a challenge to trust the Lord more deeply and to let go and all sorts of stuff like that. God uses tough situations to bring Christ-shaped change in us. That will be true in our individual lives. I suspect it also needs to be true in our church life, you know? We need to let the stress of this moment shake us and reshape us to make us fit for purpose for the mission that God's given to us. There's a real opportunity for that. And some of us may see the situation that we've been through that's been thrown on us as an exciting adventure. Others may see it as a painful problem. Either way, we can't change it. And so it seems to me that there is maybe not huge value in discussing to death what has already happened. But what we can change is the future. The kind of church that we allow God to shape us into being off the back of it all. And I think the key questions for us to take to God in prayer are, God, in all of this, what are you doing? What are you saying to us? How are you wanting to shape our future together? What is it that you're wanting to speak into the life of this church to make us more fit for purpose? This carries opportunity. Potentially it's exciting because God is at work here. And fourthly, the fourth truth that comes out of Romans chapter 8 is that God is sufficient and he will bring good out of our stressful situations. God is at work for good, says the Apostle Paul. And it's worth reminding ourselves that God isn't taken by surprise by any of the things that shock and flummox us. Regardless of what he thinks of it all, whether it's good, bad or indifferent stuff, he for sure saw it all coming. Every last little ramification of it, God is big enough for it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God is big enough. We've got a heavenly Father who can cope when we throw things at him. We can trust him with every situation that comes our way. Part of the reason why we can do that is that right here, right now, God is committed to bring good in our life and our situation. I know that there have been those who, as they've prayed about the whole church plant thing, have felt a sense of excitement in their spirit. Not because they felt that this was something they wanted to be part of or anything like that, but there's been an excitement that God is actually doing something special here, that this is a time of real opportunity. Now, I've not felt that, but I suspect that the excitement may well be well-founded, that this is a time of real opportunity for us to step into the middle of the purpose that God has placed us here for. We'll touch on that. We'll begin to explore some of it next week. But finally, in all of this, there's one caveat, one condition that I've got to share. And the verse says that God works for the good of those who love him. It says that not because God doesn't care about people who don't love him. He absolutely passionately does. It says it because God is able to work his good purpose, especially when we're tuned into him. We actually need to cooperate. He's able to work his good purpose when he's at the center of our worship, when he's our joy and delight, when he's at the heart of who we are, when we're taking time to enjoy his presence and to open our hearts to him, when our ears are open to hear what he has to say to us, and when our heart is ready to move with him. We know, says Paul, in all things, God is at work for good for those who love him. Go sing a couple of songs as we come back into worship. I think we'll sing both of them, Al. If we begin with the first one, and there's, I think, a real opportunity in the last verse of this. I lay my burden down, and there may be all sorts of different things that are sort of stresses that you can identify as I've been speaking this morning. They may be completely different from the stresses I've been talking about, but you know that they're there, and there's the opportunity, I think, as we sing this, just to say, okay, and Lord, I do. I lay this stuff down before you. So, yeah, guys, come.